You would open your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 2. Very blessed to have the scripture read already, but if you're like me, if it's gone for 5 minutes, you've forgotten it anyway. So let's look back at Genesis chapter 2. Hopefully you're not like me. So. Genesis 2, beginning in verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." It's good to be with you today. I really like visiting the area. We don't get over here too often. Yesterday I took advantage of this opportunity to travel back east, as we say in the Seattle area. This is west for most people, but east to Seattle folks. I visited my nephew and his girlfriend. They've been dating for quite some time, and I haven't gotten a chance to meet her yet. And they're nice young people. They're both seniors at Gonzaga. We ate at the Red Lion Barbecue in Spokane. Had a good time, a good evening together. Earlier in the day, I went out to one of the municipal golf courses in Spokane where a friend of mine works, and he wasn't there. It's too bad. I got him on the golf course one time when I was working at a golf course in Auburn, but he wasn't there to get me on the golf course, so did hit some golf balls. I haven't played since last October, and it really showed. Unfortunately, it just showed on the driving range there. Nobody was hurt too badly by my wild swings there. But you certainly do live in a beautiful part of the world, and I'm sure you appreciate that and take good advantage of that. A couple of months ago, I was in San Antonio, Texas. My niece was getting married, and they had an outdoor wedding in Central Texas in mid-June. Thankfully, the service began at 10:30 in the morning. Unfortunately, it did not begin at 6:30 in the morning because it was pretty warm already. If you've ever been in Central Texas, you know that in the summertime, it warms up pretty quick. In fact, it doesn't really ever cool down. So that was a warm outdoor wedding, that's for sure. I got to meet my new nephew-in-law for the first time, and he's a fine young man. Got a great young lady and a fine man, from wonderful families. So they're giving each other the best chance they can. Well, I met a young couple here that's only been married for 65 years. So I don't know if Bonnie and Alec will make it that long, but I hope so. So they're off to a great start together. Their wedding rehearsal dinner was at the Hilton Garden Inn. And most of you probably know this, but these big hotel chains like Hilton, Holiday Inn, Marriott, they have different sub-brands, different ways of kind of marketing themselves to slightly different clientele. You have the Holiday Inn Express, the Courtyard by Marriott, the Residence Inn by Marriott. Those are kind of a few examples of their sub-brands. The Hilton Garden Inn in San Antonio, Texas had a neat little sign above the reception desk. It read, "A garden is where nature and imagination meet." I thought that was a really neat corporate theme because it is true and yet something we kind of don't really acknowledge all of the time, something we take for granted. See, when you go to some place like Butch Art Gardens, has anybody here been to Butch Art Gardens up in Victoria? A few folks. You go to a place like that or go to somebody's house and they have a very nice meticulous garden or lawn. Or you do what I did yesterday and go to a beautiful golf course. You think and then you're getting back in touch with nature. But gardens and golf courses really aren't all that natural. They are the result of a lot of intention and effort. A good garden has purpose, which points toward a desired result. As Christians, I think we should be really careful when we even use the word nature. If we believe God created the world in which we live, then we should view it as creation rather than nature. We should point others toward the concept of creation and the Creator. We should strive to discern the Creator's purposes for us as a part of the creation and try to fulfill those purposes. You know, nature can mean just the way things are. That's just how it is. That's just nature. But creation forces us to acknowledge and honor the Creator. It also means that we should not do whatever we want with the world we have been given. Yes, we are told to exercise dominion over the created order. However, that commandment was given before the fall. And it has never meant that we should disregard God's purposes for the world He created. At the very least, the planet we live in is a blessing from God. And, like all of God's blessings, we are to be good stewards of this wonderful gift. Thankfully, in the garden narrative, God gives us guidance for what we should be doing with His creation. The garden is the place where God's creation and intention meet. First, we see that in the garden, God gives us permission and provision. Adam, Eve isn't on the scene yet, but when we read, but Adam and later Eve are placed by God where there is all that they need to survive and indeed thrive. We feel like we're getting back to the original state of humanity sometimes when we go out into nature, when we go out into the wilderness. But God did not put humanity anywhere in creation. He put them in the garden. And there He told them that they may eat all they want of any tree that is in the garden. I think this really drives home the difference between their placement in the garden and what they would have faced had they simply been placed, quote, in nature. There's a German filmmaker named Werner Herzog, and I just like to say the name Werner Herzog whenever I can. He once said that, "I discover no kinship, no understanding, no mercy. I see only the overwhelming indifference of nature." And that may be shocking to us, but I think ultimately it's a very precise description of nature. You know, nature is not out to get us, but it is not there specifically to provide for us either. Nature can sometimes provide us with the things that we need to sustain life, but nature goes on without regard to the humans that live in it. Nature doesn't need us the way a garden does. See, a garden is the place, and the garden is the place within nature where God's creation serves His purpose of blessing humans. In the garden, God gave humans kinship or fellowship, understanding, and mercy. In the garden, God intentionally created an environment that would give humans an abundance of the things they need to live. Therefore, it is God's intention that all humans have enough to live, thrive, and survive. I love the song that we sang while we were having the collection. I've never heard that one before. If I could lead singing, I would try to learn it so I could lead it. As it is, I'll try to find a copy of it so that somebody else that can lead singing can learn it. But the idea that, you know, we live in a city that's dreamed of, that we haven't realized yet, that realizes God's purpose for humanity, that all humans will live abundantly. That is His intention. When God led Israel out of Egypt into Canaan, He led them into, quote, a good and spacious place. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. When Israel got into Canaan, they ate from vineyards they did not plant and drank from cisterns they did not dig. God's intention is for humans to have an abundant life. Whenever humans struggle to merely exist, to merely survive, God's intentions are not being realized. at least for a time, and for whatever reason or reasons. We sing and we talk and we pray a lot in the churches of Christ about how much God has blessed us. And for most of us, that's probably true. We have more than we need. We are truly a blessed people. We should always be mindful, though, that there are people out there, and usually there are people within our own number, that are struggling to merely exist, to merely survive. And the people who are experiencing that state of life should know that that is not God's intentions for humanity. His intention is for them to have life and to have it abundantly. The second thing that the humans get from God in the garden is that He gives them prohibitions or proscriptions. In other words, there are things that humans can do that God does not want them to do. When we read the garden narrative in Genesis, we may wonder why God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in a place where humans could access it. No real reason is ever given in the story. You know, plenty of folks have tried to come up with reasons, and perhaps some of those reasons are correct, but it's not in the story. God doesn't give us a reason at this point. Other people have tried to determine exactly what kind of tree it was. Bruce Springsteen famously saying, "Eve tempted Adam with an apple." There are other traditions that it was actually a pomegranate or some type of palm tree. Some think it was actually a mushroom rather than a tree. Probably one of those magic mushrooms that are so popular over in Seattle, along with some other things that grow in their gardens. But the only thing that really matters from a theological perspective to the people of God about the tree really is that God had prohibited human beings from eating of it. And this tells us two things about sin. First, sin in whatever form matters. Whether it is eating from the wrong tree, the first sin, or murdering your brother, the second sin. Sin matters very much to God. Sin matters so much to God that Jesus died on the cross as the divine way to deal with human sin. When I was growing up, I used to hear a lot of sermons about sin. And they were very dark and very gloomy. And it didn't matter how faithful you were as a Christian. When you heard the sermons that I heard growing up, you would have walked out of the building with very little hope. You would have walked out of the building thinking, "I'm holding on by the skin of my teeth." And over the course of my life, and as I've gotten older, I've heard a lot more sermons that give hope, that point to the fact that God has dealt with human sin, that expressly state that Jesus took our sin to the cross and we can approach the throne of God with confidence. And I'm afraid at some point we may lose sight of the significance of sin. I don't think we have yet, and I've heard some things expressed here in our assembly today to show that this congregation hasn't lost sight of the importance of sin. But whenever people don't want to talk about sin anymore, whenever Christians gather and all of a sudden don't think sin is really all that big a deal anymore, you can tell them there is no greater proof of the significance of sin than Jesus dying on the cross. We have rightly moved, I think, towards preaching and teaching inspiring messages to talk about the love God demonstrates for us through Jesus. But we must never lose sight of the harm that sin does to our relationship with God and the lives that we share with each other. Only God can truly deal with our sin in a way that brings about hope, healing, and reconciliation. Again, the first sin, eating from the wrong tree, eating the wrong fruit. The second sin, murder. I mean, that's an escalation, isn't it? That's an acceleration. That's things getting out of hand very quickly. But God can deal with it. The second thing we learn about sin from the garden narrative is that God has a reasonable expectation that His people will not sin. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11, God tells His people that the law of Moses, 613 commandments. That sounds like a lot, doesn't it? 613. How many laws do you think we live under in America today? It's a lot more than 613, isn't it? But Moses tells the people of Israel that 613 commandments was not too difficult for them to keep. If God could expect Israel to keep the Mosaic Law, He could expect Adam and Eve to leave one tree alone. And He could expect Cain not to kill Abel. Yes, sin is a very powerful force within God's creation. Sin crouches at Cain's door. Satan accuses Job. Satan demands permission to sift Peter like wheat. Our adversary is a roaring lion seeking whom he may destroy. And yes, sin is inevitable. Only one human never sinned, and we killed him, Jesus of Nazareth. However, the power and inevitability of sin do not justify the commission of sin. God can and does expect His people to obey His commandments. When we do not, as we see in the story of Adam and Eve and the story of Cain and Abel, God must impose consequences for human sin, and God must deal mercifully with those consequences. Only God can impose the consequences, and only God can deal with the consequences. The third thing we were given, humans were given in the garden, is vocation or purpose. God commanded Adam to cultivate and keep the garden. Cultivation refers to the earth and plant life. Keeping refers to the animals. In other words, Adam was commanded to be both a farmer and a rancher within the garden, tending to all of God's creation. Now, Adam's sons, they specialized in their labors. Cain cultivated. He was a farmer. Abel kept, was a rancher. When Cain asked, "Am I my brother's keeper?" he is really asking, "Am I the keeper's keeper?" Abel is a keeper. Do I have to keep him the way he keeps his animals? You know, living in the garden as Adam and Eve did, it was not a perpetual vacation, but it was not perpetual drudgery either. God's yoke is easy. His burden is light. God called Adam and Eve to care for the empire that God had spoken into existence. Now, earthly empire builders today, just as human earthly empire builders have always done, they demand ever-increasing effort from other humans so that they can build their own empires. They would deny people the opportunity to fulfill the vocation that God has given them, to serve in His kingdom. Through the law of Moses, and more clearly through Jesus Christ, we come to understand that the true nature of human vocation is to love God with everything we are and to love our fellow humans as we love ourselves. That is our purpose on earth. That is why we are here. That is the reason God created us. You know, as we become more specialized in our labors, as Cain and Abel specialized, we have become much more specialized now. We all do kind of one thing, and we depend on other people to do other things for us. As we become more specialized in our labors, we find ourselves ever more dependent upon others to keep us. You know, Cain depended upon Abel to have meat. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a rancher. Cain needed Abel's efforts to have meat. Abel needed Cain to keep him in fruits and vegetables. Without Abel, Cain is a vegetarian, which is in some ways perhaps a fate worse than death. I'm not sure. Without Cain, Abel would have only had meat to eat. Human beings are not ever truly independent. We are interdependent. We need each other. We all need people who do the things for us that we can't do for ourselves. None of us have all of the skill, all of the time, all of the abilities to meet all of our needs. In return, we must cultivate our relationships with them and keep them from harm as much as we can. So the answer to Cain's question, and this is, I think, the good news of the whole part of the first passages of the Bible, am I my brother, the keeper's keeper, is an emphatic yes. That was his purpose. It is our purpose to keep each other and love one another as we demonstrate our love for God by keeping His commandments. As we go out into the world in the upcoming week, let us seek to fulfill God's specific purposes for us in our daily lives. Let us look to cultivate and keep His creation and all the blessings He has given us within that creation. Let us look for ways to show our love to God through our obedience to His commands and our care for all of those who bear His image. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank You for this wonderful home You have given us to occupy while we await our eternal destination with You. Lord, guide us as we practice good stewardship of all of the blessings You have given us. Help us cultivate and keep all of creation in accordance with Your divine will. Help us keep one another in the things we need to sustain life. Help us keep one another from harm. Help us keep all of Your commandments in a way that shows our love for You and all those who bear Your image. In Your beloved Son's name, amen. I don't know where you are in your spiritual walk. I don't know, there may be some today that are just now coming to realize that God even has a purpose for them in their life. Perhaps you've known it. Perhaps you've obeyed and sought to fulfill God's purposes for your life, but you've been distracted. You've gone off on your own purposes. Maybe you've found that some earthly empire builder has gotten his hooks into you and has made you try to build his or her empire, and you've neglected the vocation God has given you. God can restore. God can heal. God can give life. Only God can restore. Only God can heal. Only God can give life. God has placed us in a garden together to cultivate and to keep each other, to bless one another, to bless the community that we live in, and to fulfill the purposes He has for us. If there's any spiritual matter we can help you with, please come while we stand and sing.